And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You're looking at the first 12 verses there. Last week we considered that it was by grace that we were adopted into God's family, and that by grace we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and by grace we are given an eternal inheritance guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Now this morning we're going to find our responsibility that we have when we have received that grace. So let's look at what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now made revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul states that because of the grace that he had received, he was given a commission. Paul did not have a bloated ego over his special calling and the number of churches that he was able to establish. He considered himself the least of the saints and the greatest of sinners. He had acknowledged that he was not worthy to be called an apostle, since he had persecuted the church. However, because of God's grace, he stated, "I am what I am." And he was determined to carry out that commission of grace. One of the best mysteries of all time is found in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, written over a period of thousands of years by many different authors. The scholars of the time tried to put together the pieces and find the answer of who and when the Messiah would come. By the time of Jesus, they thought they had it pretty well figured out. A new prophet would arise, proclaiming the Messiah's coming. And then Elijah would appear and unite the Israelites and usher in the Messiah, who would then enter Jerusalem as the mighty king. And under him, Israel would rise up against Rome, and in the ensuing war, a hero, the suffering servant, would sacrifice himself, through which Israel would obtain the victory, and Israel would reign as a ruler of the world forever. With the information that they had and their understanding of Scripture, this seemed logical. It all fit together. However, it was wrong. Therefore, the young Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, had a misunderstanding of Jesus. He was schooled in the law and the prophets. And Jesus just did not fit in within his understanding of the Messiah. So when Jesus' followers began to welcome Gentiles into their midst, Saul accused them of defiling the faith and vigorously began to persecute them. But when the risen Jesus revealed himself to Saul, he began to see things in a new light. He was blinded to worldly thinking, and his eyes were open to a heavenly vision. And taking the Greek form of his name, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, became Paul, Christ's missionary to the Gentiles. And what he once saw as a great mystery was now revealed. For God's plan was not to save Israel, it is to save the world. God's plan was not to bring the world under Israel's control, it was to bring the world under God's control. For all mankind, including Israel, had sinned and had been alienated from God. And so God's plan did not include an earthly king enthroned in Jerusalem, but a spiritual king ruling in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free. For there are no distinctions in the realm of Christ. The mystery revealed in Christ is that we're all under grace. However, grace does not mean that we have nothing to do. Because of grace, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Jesus' work is complete in that. But grace also gives us the means to carry out God's work after receiving his salvation. Our commission as workers for God is to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and receive the grace of God, the gift of salvation through the grace of God. And so we find that we have the commission in the inheritance. Now, we talked about a little bit about our inheritance, our eternal inheritance last week, but we want to look at it a little different way this morning. For one of the reoccurring themes found in the Bible is the inheritance of God's people. It goes back clear to the Old Testament times, where the children of Israel were to claim an inheritance, and it was represented by the land of Canaan. And so God promised them this land, that, and as they would go through and conquer it, a portion of that land was given to each one of the tribes of Israel, so that it would be passed down from generation to generation. It would be their inheritance forever. But it didn't work out that way. For they weren't faithful to what God had in store for them. They weren't faithful to following him, and they chose to turn their back upon God time after time, and God kept trying to bring them back in. God never gave up on them, even when they turned their back upon him. And so this inheritance that they were to receive was a long time coming, and it proved to be temporal. It turned out to be temporary. And so Canaan was Israel's heritage, out of which a greater inheritance was to come. For it was out of Israel, out of this land of Canaan, that the Messiah was to be born. And we have found that he has given us a new inheritance. An inheritance that is greater than anything this world has to offer. We look around the world, and what the world has to offer seems pretty desirable at times. You know, we look at the wealth of some of the people that we hear about, and think, boy, you know, it would be kind of nice to have that money. I heard this last week of a billionaire, a multi-billionaire, that decided that he was going to give a few people distribute $1 billion to a few people and see what happens to them, to see if money could really buy happiness and buy joy. And I think, well, you know, it'd be nice to be one of those people, you know. I don't believe that money can make you happy, but, you know, it wouldn't be worth the try anyway, right? But trouble with what's in the world, it kind of goes back to Canaan. It's all temporary. Everything this world has to offer is temporary. It's all going to go away eventually. And so what God has to offer is far greater than that, because we are co-heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Now, from a worldly standpoint, that's really not much of an inheritance. What did Jesus have when he died? He didn't have much land to pass down, so we're not going to inherit any land from him. No houses. I don't think he had a bank account that I've heard about. Money stashed anywhere. He had the clothes on his back, but can't have those. They were given to through lots for and given to the Roman soldiers there. So not much of inheritance there. But our inheritance is not based upon what Jesus owned, but what he has done for us. You see, Jesus paid a debt that we could never pay. He paid the debt that we might have eternal life. And instead of giving a physical inheritance that is temporal, we are given a spiritual inheritance. A spiritual inheritance that is eternal, that cannot be taken from us. How many times do we hear about somebody inheriting a large amount of money, only to find a short time later they are completely broke again? The inheritance that we have in Christ is eternal. And yet, in our world today, many churches seem to be becoming more worldly minded and less spiritually minded. They seem to be looking more upon the things of the world than that they are looking upon the things of God. And I don't think this is really something that's new, because Jesus told his disciples, you know, right there at the very beginning, he says, don't try to store up treasures on earth, because that's all going to go away. But instead, seek eternal things. Seek the kingdom of God. And when the disciples went out, and he sent them out, and it said that the the demons were subject to them, and he was able to cast out demons and heal diseases. And they came back to Jesus and reported all these things that they'd done, and they were just thrilled about what they could do. And Jesus says, don't be happy concerning that. He says, but be happy that your name is written down in the book of life. Be happy about the eternal things, not just the things here on earth. You see, our focus should be on that which is eternal. On that which is eternal. Worldly people seek the things of the world. They're the ones that seek what the riches that the world has to offer. They're the ones that are caught up by all the commercialism and materialism that we see all around us. God's people should seek the things of God. And so we have the commission to use our inheritance to the glory of God. That's our commission in the inheritance, is to use it for the glory of God. There's also the commission in the body. In the body. Now, the Bible uses the body as a representation, as a symbol of the church. The body of Christ there. And it's such a beautiful picture that it portrays, because it portrays many members coming and working together as one body. See, the world tends to divide and separate. And although it says that they want unity, they want peace, they want unity, but everything that they do to try to get it seems only to divide and separate all the more. A good example of that is the Equal Rights Amendment. That's a good thing, right? Everybody should have the equal opportunities under the law. But the way they went about it is that they started separating people into categories, right? And so if you're a business and there's in your community, there's this percentage of people in this category, this percentage of people in this category, this percentage of the people in this category, you have to have that kind of percentage in your workforce. But what has it done? It has separated the people into these categories. That's because people tend to focus upon the differences. We don't see what things were similar about us. We see the things that are different about us. I think I've used the illustration before of a bank robber that went in and he put one of those big wigs that are all multicolored, you know, clown and a nose and a big tie, clown tie on, and that was his disguise to go in and rob the banks. And when the police was trying to get a description of him, they got the same description every time. He had this rainbow-colored wig and a big tie and a red nose on his nose. That's what people focus on, is what's different about him. And so we tend to separate in our differences. But the picture that we have of the body of Christ is different beings, different members, but one purpose. And so we find that God gives unity. God gives unity, not by making us all alike, but by taking our differences and using them together for that one purpose. He formed many different parts into one body that works together as a unit. And so when I want to write something, my hand reaches down, picks up a pen, and does the thing. Now, my hand doesn't look like my fingers, but both are necessary to pick up the pen. And another beautiful illustration that this presents is that Christ is the head of the body. And each member of the body is subject to the head. Correct? I mean, it's the head, the brain, that makes the decisions on what the body is supposed to do. The head tells us that when we touch something hot, to take our finger back off of that. Before our hand even knows that it's burnt, you know, it's back away from it. Our brain, our head, tells us that. Our head tells us that when we're tired, we need to sit down. It tells me that a lot more than what it used to. And that's the way the body of Christ should work as well. Christ is the head. It tells us what we're to do. And then we respond to it. But it goes beyond that, in that each member of the body also has a particular relationship with one another. Right? Our hands don't try to do what our feet is meant to do. It doesn't work very well, usually. You know, we can't use our pancreas to digest our food. It doesn't work that way. But the whole body works within relationships to one another. And so within the church, which in the body of Christ, our relationship with one another is based upon our relationship with Christ, with the head. He gives our direction, and the body works together in relationship with that. He is the head of the body. But as Christ gives direction, then he is dependent upon us to carry it out. Carry out the direction that he has to give us. So it's a working relationship between Christ, the head of the body, and the body. Because if the head tells the arm to do something, the arm refuses, the head can't do it by itself. We need Christ as our head. He needs us to carry out his plan. And because of this, there are no insignificant members of the body. Each member has its purpose. Purpose, meaning, yeah, that's important. I mean, for ages and ages, the world has been trying to figure out, you know, what's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And if you believe that you are here by chance, that somehow you evolved and out of long process of time, there is no purpose. It's all chance. Chance does not have purpose. But if you believe that God has placed you here at this particular time to work within his body, then that gives you a purpose. See, Jesus gives us that sense of belonging. We belong to this body. We belong to his body. We belong to him. And as we belong to him and as we are obedient to him, then we fulfill his purpose. We fulfill his plan that is being carried out in this world today. And so we have the commission to fulfill our purpose within the body of Christ. And then there's the commission in the promise. In the promise. The Bible is full of promises. It is a book of promises. from the Genesis through Revelation, you read there time, I have no idea how many promises there are in there. And because of this, we find God's assurance of our salvation. Because the Bible promises us of his salvation, we have that assurance of our salvation, because God never breaks a promise. God never breaks a promise. Now we find that as you read through the Bible, that this is good for those who obey, but not quite so good for those who are disobedient. What did God tell the Israelites when they entered into the land of Canaan there? He says, if you follow all these statutes, you know, that I give you, if you are obedient, then I will bless you, and you will be prosperous in the land. But if you do not follow them, then you will lose this land. You'll be overran. Well, when they were obedient, God blessed them. When they were disobedient, God sent different nations in to defeat them. They fell under his curse. As co-heirs with Christ, we are given special promises. We are given unique promises. For one thing, Jesus promised that he would always be with us. He says, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the age. He promised always to be with us. So no matter what we have to face in this life, Jesus is with us. No matter what kind of trial we have to face, Christ is with us. And this is encouraging to us, because he is the one who says, fear not, I have overcome the world. He is with us. But not only did Christ promise to be with us, Jesus also promised to abide in us. To abide in us. Now, I'm not pretending in any way to be able to understand this concept that Jesus is with us and that he is in us, that we are the temple of Christ, that he made his dwelling within us. The Holy of Holies is within our hearts, our souls. I don't understand how that can happen, how that can be. But I know it's true, because I've experienced it. His Holy Spirit is with me, and he's within me. And we are given his Spirit to give us direction in this life. He tells us the way to go. He's our GPS, you might say. You know, he tells us, you know, in 50 yards, turn right. You know, and if we go straight, he says, turn around when possible. You know, get back on track. He's there to guide us and direct us in our lives. The indwelling Spirit also gives us strength. He gives us the ability to be obedient to the direction that God gives us. To follow that plan that God has for us, that goes back to the very beginning of time. He gives us the strength to be obedient, the power to be obedient, the power to be his witnesses. And he gives us wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you abundantly more than we can even think to ask. Wisdom, not to gain for ourselves, but wisdom to follow God, to follow His plan. That's where true wisdom lies. And so we have the commission to proclaim the promise of God. God's eternal plan is that none should perish, but all shall have eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone will go to heaven. Rather, it means that God provided the means by which all might be saved. God leaves it up to us whether we are willing to follow His plan. You see, God did not force the Israelites to go into Canaan. He led them to the border. He says, here it is, this land is yours. If you want to go in and take it, it's yours. But they had to decide whether or not to go in. And at first they refused to cross over and claim their inheritance. They were overwhelmed by worldly thinking, and all they could see were giants and walled cities. Therefore, they were fated to wander in the wilderness until that whole generation passed away. And it was the next generation that was able to claim the land that God had long promised as they followed His leading. And God's plan is still being carried out in our world today. Because of His great love for us, God has provided all we need for us to be a part of that plan. He reached out to us when we were not able to reach out to Him by sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sin. However, worldly thinking has kept many people in darkness, not being able to understand His plan. But the mystery has been revealed in Christ, the true light that came into the world. And those who are willing to look to Him are given the insight to partake of God's promised inheritance, becoming a vital member of His body. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word to us, Lord, the encouragement that we find, the help that we find in it. But Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who dwells with us, who dwells within us, who enables us to walk according to that plan that You have for us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to depend upon Your Spirit. Help us to follow His leading. Lord, as individual members, but also, Lord, as this body of believers, help us to be obedient to the head. Lord, that we might fulfill Your plan for us. Lord, I pray for each one that's represented that here right now, that Your Holy Spirit would make Himself known. And Lord, that we would be open and obedient to that Spirit. And Lord, that You would be uplifted and glorified in our lives by everything that we do, by everything that we say. May it bring glory and honor to You. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.